Perspective is everything. In many ways, without perspective, we tend to see things through jaundiced eyes, and we tend to feel a little more sorry for ourselves than we should. As many of you know, the stock market hit the bottom, or almost so, it seemed to many, and I have a friend who told me that he had lost about $4,000 in the plummeting of the stock market this past couple of days. But he said, you know, I didn't feel so bad when I heard that Bill Gates lost $5 billion in one day. It's amazing what that perspective does. Senator Dirksen used to say, $1 billion here, $1 billion there. Before long, we're talking about serious money. So the loss of $5 billion in one day, I guess, was sort of a blip on Bill Gates' screen. You're having to go into surgery, and you go to your physician, and you feel like you're the only one in the whole world that goes through something like this until he tells you he does about 300 of these surgeries a year. And probably 99% of those folks that he does that surgery on, he never sees again. By that, he means they don't come back for trouble and all of that. Probably ought to clarify that. You go through a tough time, and you think school's hard until you look next to you and you see a young man who is from another country who is just barely learning English, and you think you've got it tough until you realize this individual is not only learning the subject, which is indeed complex and difficult, but also he's struggling with the language that is your native tongue. Perspective puts a helpful spin on things. I don't know how widely you read, but I find it helps me to read outside the realm of theology and spiritual things. And so every once in a while, I'll pick up a periodical that helps me see things from another viewpoint. The other day, I was reading Sports Illustrated and came across my favorite columnist in Sports Illustrated. He's a man named Rick Riley. He does the last page called The Life of Riley. And in the summer of August, in the summer of 98, I came across this piece he did. I won't read it all, but he helps put perspective in the lives of those college grads who were going to become professional athletes. And as all of us know, they need perspective especially. He calls this piece Speaking of Class to the Class of 98. It's borderline hilarious. He says, thank you, graduates. Please be seated. It's an honor to address the college athletes who are going on to the pros this year. If I may, I'd like to offer a few pieces of advice. Then he gives several examples. He said, every now and again, turn off Nintendo and open a book. We already have enough jocks who think the Brothers Karamazov are the WWF tag team champs. He says, if you ever hear yourself saying, they offered me $81 million, what an insult. He says, find a tire iron, go into a quiet room, and hit yourself very hard on the shin. He says, be careful with your money. Write your own checks. None of this power of attorney junk. Get an agent and a lawyer and tell both of them that they're crooks. Good perspective. Okay, so you didn't grow up with a father. Then go be one. Make a difference in the life of one kid who is not your own. It'll give you more joy than a lifetime shoe contract. He says, see that woman sitting up there in section 595, row WW, seat 29? She makes $26,000 a year. She paid $22 a ticket for her family and just plunked down $17 for three Cokes and a warm beer. Treat her nice. Without her, you're a 320-pound bouncer with half a PE degree. That's good perspective, isn't it? This is one of my favorites. Go easy on the tattoos. By the time you're 60, that hula girl on your bicep's going to look like Don Knotts. That's terrific. It's good perspective. It says, no offense, but when you're setting off the airport metal detectors from the back of the line, you may have on too much jewelry. It says, for the next 10 years or so, you'll travel the world first class. Laugh yourself sore on the team bus and get paid half of Zurich. So let's not hear a lot of whining, okay? So what if the Oakley deal fell through? We'll start a telethon. And he says, and one more thing. It's a nice clincher. Remember when you were a kid, all you ever dreamed of was playing center field for the Yankees? Soon you'll be there. So don't forget to tingle. Good counsel, isn't it? Good perspective. I think that's what James provides when he talks to people who feel displaced and dispersed and cast about, away from their home and outside their jobs and living under bridges and trying to make life work. And they're about to buckle under, he says to them, wait a minute. Let me add a little dimension to this pity party you're throwing for yourself, lest you think you're all alone in this. And James just quietly goes for the jugular right after he introduces himself in verse 1. He says to the reader, and who knows where they were when they read this letter? Who knows what situations they were living with? He says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance run its course. Let it have its way. Let it have its perfect result so that you may be mature and complete and sufficient, lacking nothing. I like counsel like that. I like it because it's realistic. Right out of the chute, he tells us two things that are invaluable to remember when the bottom drops out of our lives. The first is that trials are inevitable. He doesn't say, consider it all joy, brothers, if you encounter various trials. He says, when they hit you right in the face, they will come. Furthermore, they will vary. He calls them various trials. I found it interesting that we get our word polka dot from the term that's translated various, poikilois. They come in all different shapes and all different sizes, but they're spattered all over the walls of our lives. If there's one thing every person in this room has in common, and every person watching on closed circuit television, we all know what it is to hurt. We've all wept. We've all experienced these various kinds of trials. They come at different times when we least expect them. It's like a crack back block that just blows us out of the play. And they come from angles we would have never expected, never thought would happen, perhaps never before experienced in your family. Our daughter walked out of her marriage, our older daughter did, as those who have been around for a while here at the seminary know. And it was like a unbelievable blast to our lives. Nobody on our side of the family and nobody on her husband's side of the family had ever gone through anything like that. Just a phone call in the middle of the night alerted us to a horrific period of 20 months or more. She's come back, we hope. She's made a phone call to her mother, and we've met with her and talked about this, and she's trying to figure out life and the process all kinds of things are breaking loose around her. I tell you, the way of the transgressor is hard. She leaves an adulterous relationship, and it's time for us to rejoice, we feel. And then he stalks her. And then another event crushes against her, and she takes a handful of pills and tries to finish her life. That's part of the poikilois, I guess, of the trials. Breaks our hearts. And you feel so helpless. And it doesn't seem to end. They found her and saved her life, and she goes on. But nobody's immune. On this platform, the people we all respect and love have children with congenital brain damage. Precious Down syndrome child brought by our Lord into one of these profs' families. And viral encephalitis cutting the health out from under another. And brain tumors. And, it's like, what could happen next? Well, we almost have to say a wait and see attitude is the best tack to take. And many of you will not be immune. We have a brother here from Ghana who represents a man we all had our arms around a year ago. It's another one of those encountering various trials experience. This isn't some kind of theory to examine in an antiseptic classroom. This is life. This is where we are. And you don't leave this when you come. In some ways, you enter it. And a brother who graduates and is even a teaching assistant and distinguishes himself as a valedictorian in high school and magna cum laude graduate in college and comes through Dallas and impresses all of us with his heart for God. Before fall, he's dead. And our own beloved Dr. Edwards. And on and on and on it goes. These are trials that we encounter. And I believe God would have me say to all of us today, stay ready. It's not run scared, it's stay ready. Because they are inevitable. And the other side of this that James reminds us of is that they have a purpose. Knowing that the testing of your faith has a reason. It isn't that God takes delight like some kind of peeved deity with a club that has a nail in it, swinging it across the halls of heaven, waiting for someone else to smash. That's not the God of the Scriptures. He's too good to be unfair. But he is a sovereign master. He is the God of our lives. And has every right to do with us as he sovereignly pleases. You miss that, you miss the basis of everything else we build on at this school. He has a purpose, and that purpose needs to be remembered. See how he puts it? Knowing. As soon as we have looked at the bright side of it, considering it joy, knowing, this is how you can consider it joy, knowing that the testing has a reason. It's the producing of a faith that's real. Remember James' theme? If you say you believe like you should, then why do you behave like you shouldn't? So he's coming at this through the back door. Your faith is going to be tested to the limit. And as it is tested, it will stand up, because you will know that it is producing, this testing of the faith is producing a grand product called endurance. See that word? Pause there and linger. It is endurance. Hupomeno is from the two words, hupo meaning under and meno to abide. And it was used for a beast of burden where you just stack the load on its back, the old burro in Mexico. And it would hupomeno the load. It would hold up under. That's this. As the blast hits and as the blizzard intensifies and as the snow turns to ice and as the days get shorter and seem barren, the faith is like a steer in the blizzard facing it, holding up under it. And we have widows and widowers sitting in this room who have modeled this beautifully. And the beautiful part of this is that it's the testing of your faith, the approval of the faith. God is behind it, approving of that kind of response. This is what caused Rutherford to exclaim with such rapture, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace." What kind of sadistic writing is that? The superficial thinker would ask. That's deep writing. The hammer is held by the workman who is my master. He has the right to pummel the flesh any way he pleases, and he will. And the file is held by the same workman who scrapes and shapes the life so that it begins to look more like Christ. Someone asked a fine sculptor who was working on a lion out of a piece of marble how he could do it. He said, "It's rather simple. I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a lion." Our Lord just chips away everything that doesn't look like Christ. And he then puts it in the furnace. And the white heat of the furnace is relentless. The most merciless of all, it seems, until that life is tempered and conditioned to take whatever is thrown at it. There's purpose in it. Consider it joy then when you encounter, not if, but when, knowing that there's a purpose in it, and it is the approval of this kind of stubborn, staunch, stable faith that produces this endurance. We just sang it. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame will not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Job wrote it. He knows the way that I take. Job 23:10. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not decline, not turn back. I have esteemed, I valued, I prized the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I've come to the place where my lunch meal is not as important as the finger of God moving across and shaping my life, including the trials that remove the dross. Abiding under the load. Now, everything in us screams to stop that process. Enough! How many with lingering diseases have to fight that? Stop, Lord! That's enough! I've seen my husband hurt enough. I've seen my wife suffer enough. I've seen my child sick enough. Let it run its course. Let it run its course. Let endurance have its perfect result. See how he writes it? Why? There's a purpose here. That you may become mature, complete, deficient in no area. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the best thing that describes the man or woman of God? There isn't a church in the country that doesn't want a minister like that. It's tough. While I was an intern alongside my esteemed mentor, Ray Steadman, the late Ray Steadman, He told a terrific story in one of his sermons that I love to repeat on occasion. It was about it beautifully illustrates this whole point of how surprising these things are. He talked about a man who had gotten on the bus to go to work one morning, and he took this mass transit vehicle most every morning and always fought motion sickness. So he stood near the door in case he had to, unload his breakfast. Had a place to do it. And sure enough, it's got sicker and sicker and sicker. At the same time, there was a man who was searching for a job. And he was going to catch that bus at the very bus stop where the bus pulls up. And he's standing there in a three-piece suit, clean white shirt, nice tie. And just at the same time he's getting ready to get on the bus, the back door opens and he's going to get on. And the man who is sick and can't hold it just unloads everything from his stomach on this guy. And the door closes and the bus goes off. You know, in times like that, you say, why me? Why now, you know? Why this? I mean, our own beloved Dr. Gordon Johnson can't even get started in class before a family need pulls him away. I mean, can you feel the anguish of his heart, the tension between wanting to get started with all of us and having to get in a car and drive hundreds of miles to get to the family's need? I mean, it just goes on. Let endurance have its perfect result that you may become mature. That's the message. That's it. I had finished my 3.5 years at the school, and years ago we had what was called the seating of the seniors, which was one of the few moments when you would be applauded. So you kind of live for that time. And they would announce each one of the seniors, and you'd come in and you'd walk in one by one. They announced usually your thesis topic, and they it was kind of the last, turn of the final run. And that weekend before the seating of the seniors, Cynthia and I had driven to Houston to visit our moms and dads. We had our parents living then, and both lived some miles away from each other in the city. It was cold. Houston is rarely snowy, but it can be icy and raw. And it was one of those raw, wintry days in early January. And driving home from church, we were driving through a green light, and there was ice on the road, and a drunk who ran a red light full steam ahead totaled our car, drove our little Kurt into the windshield and broke his jaw, and threw Cynthia into the steering wheel, and she was carrying our child after we had already had a miscarriage, and she began to hemorrhage, and I was dazed. My head had broken the window on my left. It was really a fairly good-sized car. It's a Pontiac, he really hit that sucker, spun us around, and broke his back, and it was a terrible scene. And along with everything else, I missed the seating of the seniors. And I remember stumbling back on campus late Tuesday, maybe a Wednesday night. And crying. Because I could not understand why, after 3.5 years of giving this stuff my best shot, that this would happen. We may lose another baby. And my son, he may never, this may never set right. And just to give you a little sidelight, doctors are funny guys. We took him to the doctor. He says, well, be sure he stays very still and never falls. Right. He's a 2-year-old kid. I'm sure he will stay still and just sit there, son. Interestingly, as we were waiting in the waiting room, the jaw sort of set itself, and it stayed there. But that's the good news. At the time, I didn't have that good news, and Cynthia was back in our little apartment bleeding. And I remember wondering, this is the thanks I get? I shouldn't have thought that. But I did. And I remember wanting to have a prof to talk to at the school. And I remember walking along looking under the doors for the light that might be on that night in one of those rooms. I found one. Light was on. I knocked on a door, and this man that I had studied under for these years cracked the door open. Yes. I said, excuse me, I had tears in him. He said, what do you want? I said, well, I just, am I bothering you? And he said, yes. I said, I don't want anything from you. And he closed the door. Happily, he's no longer on our faculty. Nor should he be. That's not the kind of faculty that ought to be on a seminary faculty. I don't think there's a person on this platform that wouldn't have opened his door to me that night, or her door. And I needed somebody. And I needed somebody who had been there. Maybe this man had never been there. Maybe he had other stuff that was more important than my stuff. My point is, you'll come to a place where you just simply won't know where to turn. And you just cry out to God. I waited and waited and waited for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of a horrible pit, and he put my feet on a rock, and he established my going. And then he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and hear and fear and trust in the Lord. Let me tell you something. No matter how bright you are or how important your role, take time for folks who hurt. Take time. Take time. Because they're going through something that God's taken them through, and they need you to lean on them. So they need you so they can lean on you. And The good news is that it's not only a wonderful message for now. Look at the ultimate. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the one who endures. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. That's us, men and women. That's now. That's 1998, 99, 2000. That's while we're here. That's going on. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, for once he has been improved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. See how he puts it? He promises that to those who go through that blizzard, who take that trial and love him through it. There's the blessed promise of the future. We are not perfect men and women. We wish we could model that. We will let you down on occasion. There will be moments there will be flashes of times when we overlook you in your need, or we fail to tell you how much we love you and respect you. It isn't deliberate. Just as I'm sure my prof that night, when deliberately trying to be offensive, he just had no idea that my life was about to screech to a halt. And we made it. Our baby was born. That was our older daughter. So you know the emotions I have about her. Cynthia just said last night, she put her arm on me as we had gone to bed, and she said, right now I'm just thinking about Teresa. I don't think I can sleep. It's been almost 2 years. It still grips you. The blizzard is still blowing. But it's necessary for the Swindolls. It's got to be for us to become mature, complete, and sufficient in Christ. I'd like us to bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes. Thank the Lord, He's still at work in my daughter's life. Thank the Lord, He hadn't given up on us. Though we've slammed our door on many a face, I'm sure, over the years. We're just going through it. Andre Crouch, many years ago, we were friends, and I remember he mentioned on one occasion he was working through a song that really had ministered to him, and it's ministered to so many through the years. He called it "Through It All." Remember that song? I like it because it isn't around it or beneath it or even in spite of it, but it's through it. Through it all, through it all, I have learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I have learned to believe upon His word. Our Father, if it were not for Your word, we would be awash and adrift. Those tests that are just around the corner would capsize our little vessel, and we wouldn't even know where the shore is. We'd become embittered. We would even turn against one another, to say nothing of how we'd feel about You. But Your word gives it all perspective. How thankful we are for Your word. How thankful we are that these trials, though inevitable, have purpose and reason. And that includes even the life of our dear daughter, who struggles to find her way even today. I pray, Lord, that You will take from these few verses the thoughts that You've implanted in our minds and cause them take root, to grow, and to begin to form their way into our lives. Encourage our faculty members today in a special way. Give them a perspective beyond the daily responsibilities of the classroom. Give them the long reach of time. Remind them of those whose lives they have helped shape, including mine. And as they endear themselves to us, give all of us perspective about this school and about our studies, about our families. We pray that You would wonderfully enrich Dr. Lawson's life, as You have honored him this day in a special way. And encourage our friend Diane Edwards and her family for their vision to continue the legacy of a life who has impacted ours in eternal ways. Now, we're grateful for the day. May we walk back into it
a little bit better prepared for whatever it is you've planned for us, even the surprises. May we consider, may we know, and may we let it have its way as we learn to walk with you, our Father. Through Jesus, I pray this. Amen. We're dismissed.